chapter 23 of 2 Kings. The book of the law has been discovered. Josiah has read it, humbled himself, sought the Lord, and now you see his response to the word of God. Chapter 23, we'll read the first 20 verses. And the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the threshold, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels made for Baal and for Asherah and for all the host of heaven. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. And he deposed the priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to make offerings in the high places at the cities of Judah and around Jerusalem. Those also who burned incense to Baal, and to the sun, and to the moon, and to the constellations, and all the hosts of heaven. He brought out of the Asherah from the house of the Lord, and outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and beat it to dust, and cast the dust upon the graves of the common people. He broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes who were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the Asherah. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had made offerings, from Geba to Beersheba. And he broke down the high places of the gates that were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on one's left at the gate of the city. However, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brothers. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no one might burn his son or his daughter as an offering to Moloch. And he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the precincts. And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire, and the altars on the roof of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars that Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, he pulled down and broke in pieces and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, to the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashereth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And he broke in pieces the pillars and cut down the Asherah and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar at Bethel, the high places erected by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that altar with the high place he pulled down and burned, reducing it to dust. He also burned the Asherah. And Josiah turned, and he saw the tombs there on the mount. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it, according to the word of the Lord that the man of God proclaimed, which had predicted these things. Then he said, "What is that monument that I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and predicted these things that you have done against the altar at Bethel." And he said, "Let him be. Let no man move his bones." So they left his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came out of Samaria. And Josiah removed all the shrines also of the high places that were in the city of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made, provoking the Lord to anger. He did them according to all that he had done at Bethel. He sacrificed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he returned to Jerusalem. And Lord, the Lord bless his word to us this evening. So what do you think? Do we need a reformation in our day? Do we need a reformation? It's probably not hard to come to the conclusion, the answer to that question, right? All we got to do is look around. A world, certainly, that's in darkness, that desperately needs the light of Christ, and even the church, seemingly weak, either on one hand lost in liberalism, or even in more conservative circles, so often confused, either in trivialities and shallowness, or sometimes in outright error. There's a great need for reformation. Of course, we could also just simply look within and see the struggle within our own lives, the weakness in our own lives. There's a need for God to do a great turnaround in our lives and in our world. Perhaps the more challenging question, the more important question is, how would God bring about such a reformation? What would it look like? What would he use? And this passage of Scripture is very helpful because it gives a very clear answer. God, to reform his church, his people, he uses the Word of God. He uses the Word of God. And here we get this very detailed picture of what God did in the days of King Josiah. It's hard to picture a time when the church of Christ was in worse shape. Here you have the Old Testament church, and you have the very temple, right? The very dwelling place of the special presence of God in those days. It had been so neglected, so overcome with altars and the worship of idols, that it took us that entire half a chapter to go through all the works in it, all the details it took to undo it. Right? You get a sense of just how bad things got, just how infected with error and outright rebellion things had gotten. It's hard to picture a time when the church was in worse shape. And then this great reformation comes. Now, this powerful work, well, how did it come? It came through the Word of God. There is the fuel that pushes and drives. It happened in Josiah's day. This will be the fuel if God chooses to do such a great work in our day. And we want to just make a few key observations that are not necessarily profound, but just things we need to be reminded of, that the Scripture brings home about how God uses His Word to reform His people. So first, looking at the first few verses of chapter 22, we can say this: the Word of God needs to be read. The Word of God needs to be read. See, here you have what's going on in chapter 22. There's just everyday construction in the temple. Josiah giving instructions about how the offerings were to be taken care of so that the money got to the right people who were doing the construction work, and so they had all the resources that they need. And in the midst of it, here's Hilkiah, the priest. He discovers this book hidden in some closet in the temple. Different people talk about what is this book that he found. It's described as the book of the law or the book of the covenant. Some scholars think it was the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. It very well could be. We don't know for sure. But anyway, we know it's Scripture. Right? It's God's Word, and it had gotten lost. It had gotten so lost that the people didn't even know it existed. You get the idea when Josiah hears it read, and the priest hears it read, you get the idea that they've never heard it before. Alright, perhaps you can understand how this happens. Maybe you have corners of your house that are like this, and stuff gets just thrown back in a closet or up in the attic or in the basement, and you're going poking around for something else, and all of a sudden you discover something and you forgot you even had it. Oh, I was up in our attic a month or two ago. Maybe it was when I was getting Christmas decorations down. And sure enough, here was this box of old knickknacks and lamps, and I forgot we even had this. In fact, we just pulled one down yesterday to replace a broken lamp. I forgot we even had it because it was all stuffed back there. And that's how the Word of God had gotten. Right? So lost in a dusty corner that they forgot they even had it. They didn't even know it was there. And Josiah hears it, and he reads it, and it changes things. It changes things. It has a powerful effect, and it begins very simply with the Word of God being read. It's not flashy, it's not dramatic, but it's powerful. It's powerful. And you can go back to the days of the Protestant Reformation, and you look at the details there and see that the primary thing that fueled that Reformation in that day was also the Word of God. And what started it, but just having the Word of God read. It was the days of Gutenberg and his Bible getting into people's hands, and all of a sudden people are reading what had been ignored and lost, and even men like Luther, what transforms his life. He begins to read the Word of God. Right in the midst of his own panic over his soul and his sin, his spiritual mentor encourages him to go and teach the Scriptures. That will help. And so he spends time reading and studying the Psalms, Galatians, Romans, and it transforms him. And other scholars begin to focus back on this day when people were interested in going back to the texts. So you have men like Calvin and others who go back to the text and they're reading the Word of God, and it changes. It changes them. And then what do they use in their reforming works? Primarily, they use the reading and the preaching of the Word. Somebody like Calvin, you look at what he did in his ministry there in Geneva, is primarily a life focused on preaching. Right? Reading the Word, preaching the Word. Right? Sometimes 8 sermons a week, just getting the Word out. And it transformed things. It wasn't flashy, but getting the Word out, taking it in, it changed people. And so as we think about our own day, there's the place to start. Think about the Scripture and how we can get it before people. Of course, we should probably start with ourselves. Keeping it before our own eyes. Reading it. Taking it in. Sharing it with others. Inviting others to come and hear it here. We're bringing it to them ourselves. It's not flashy, but that's how God changes His church and changes the world. The Word of God needs to be read. But what does the Word of God do in the reading? Well, secondly, the Word of God convicts us of sin. You see how the response to the Word, as it's read before Josiah, what happens? He immediately is cut to the heart. Right? What does he hear there? But he hears God's commands to his people. What he expects of them. He sees God's warnings of judgment for those who don't follow him, who rebel against him. And immediately he's convicted. He realizes, taking in the word, that the evil that's been committed in his land, even among his own forefathers, and he realizes the anger that has been ignited in the Lord. Here, of course, we get the convicting power of the Word. We get to the reason why the Word of God often gets lost. It's not just an accident that the Word often gets shoved back in a far closet, because the Word convicts. And as humans, fallen humans, we don't like that very much. And so we conveniently lose it. Oops. And it disappears in our life because it's powerful, because it convicts us of our sin. It makes us uncomfortable. But of course, that's exactly why we need it. Where else are we going to be convicted of our sin? We need the Word, that sharp two-edged sword. And yes, it does. It pierces. It cuts. But used in the hand of the Lord, it cuts with a powerful purpose, right? It's like the surgeon's scalpel. It's a wound, it's a cut, but it's a cut in order to heal. But it is that sharp tool in the hand of God that can cut deep to where we need to hear it. Yes, it's convicting, but that's exactly why we need to cling it and cling to it and share it. It convicts us of our sin. Third, the Word of God promises both judgment and grace. Judgment and grace. So you have Josiah, he hears the word, he's convicted of it, of his sin and his people's sin, and he goes to seek out the Lord. Here he goes and gets the word of God in a different form, have the word of God written, and then he seeks the word of God through the mouthpiece of the prophetess. Here the prophetess Huldah, this woman who apparently was known in that day as being a prophet of the Lord, one who spoke the message from the Lord. And you see, you get a good review of some of the things we talked about this morning. What's her role? Right? What does she say? Thus saith the Lord, right? She's just speaking God's message. She's God's mouthpiece to the people. Josiah seeks out through his advisors, what is God's message here? For me, and the message is twofold. To the people, to the nation, there's coming judgment. God will judge them for their unfaithfulness. It's not God being mean. God, of course, had been patient for generations and generations. If you've ever read through the book of Kings, you get this sense that God is very patient. For generations and generations, one bad king after the next. And still he's patient and he bears with and he sends servants to warn them, prophets to guard and convict. And God's people again and again are led astray and ignore the Lord. And now finally the word comes through the prophetess Huldah. Well, judgment is coming. Jerusalem will be destroyed. The people will be exiled because of their rebellion. Message of judgment, but also a message of grace, This for Josiah himself, because he has responded to God's word, because taking in the word, he's convicted and he grieves over sin and he humbles himself before the Lord. The message is grace. Josiah won't see the coming destruction. He'll die in peace. He'll live out his days in peace. He won't see the ugliness that is to come. This message of judgment and grace. And this is what the Word of God always does as it comes to us. It brings bad news for some and good news for others. It brings to a world in rebellion a warning, a challenge. God will bring destruction. He will bring judgment. Christ is coming again. And that's not a happy news to share with anyone. But at the same time, it brings this powerful message of salvation. This powerful message of a God who rescues those who humble himself. And that is exactly what we need to hear. And we need to make sure we handle the word that way. Sometimes we tend to, in circles where we like the Bible, treat it in the wrong way. Treat it as if the only reason God gave it to us is simply to be a kind of nice little handbook on how to lead a happy, successful life. You wanna have your best life now? Here's some neat principles to help you out and be happy and holy and wise and successful in your job and have a good marriage. Now, of course, the Bible is very, very practical, but it's not always practical in the way we expect. Primarily, the way it's practical is bringing us to the very core issues of life. Which are not, at the bottom line, how we handle our money, but how we handle our relationship with God. Not primarily about the three things we do in our marriage, but how we relate before a God that we've rebelled against. And there, it brings us that news of judgment that we need to be rescued from, and the grace that God brings through His Son. And that is practical. By convicting us of sin and driving us to the Savior, all of a sudden it does change us. It transforms who we are. Yes, it has an effect on practical things of life. It may or may not make us happy in this world, but it certainly is powerful and changes us. Think of even in the lives of the reformers we mentioned. A guy like Luther. How does someone like that have such a productive ministry? Under threat, persecution, death? Well, it's because he was gripped by the message of judgment and then grace. It transformed him. It made him a useful tool because he got the very core of what the Bible was about. Or someone like Calvin, who's not quite as flamboyant a figure, but but certainly lived a very hard life. I don't know if you know any of the details of his life. Calvin lost his mom at the age of five. His wife died after 9 years of marriage. His only son died. He was in poor health for almost his entire life. Great pain for a good part of it. And he ministers tirelessly. Right, even on his deathbed, he's pleading with the elders of Geneva to help him in his work. How did that happen in the midst of all that hardship? Well, again, he's gripped by some of the same things, the very core needs of being in right relationship with a holy God. Seeing the judgment that's real, but the salvation that is amazing, that is by grace for those who humble themselves, and the Lord then lifts up. See, gripped by grace and clinging to salvation, it makes us very useful in the hand of God. Sometimes for a happy life, or sometimes for a very hard life that God uses for eternal fruit. So the Word of God brings us judgment in grace. And fourth, the Word of God calls us to obedience. Here is chapter 23, getting into the details. And it's interesting to read that out loud and to really go through and see just how specific it got for Josiah. Or you get the main idea. God had given him this message. The nation is going to be judged. That you're going to be brought in peace. Here is the trouble he reads from the Word of God with where you're living. And he immediately responds. It's not just conviction. It's not just sadness. It's conviction and sadness that has feet. Right? He immediately goes out, gathers the nation together, reads them the message. They commit themselves to following the Lord with all their hearts. Immediately they go and undo all the evil that's around them. And we got it in very gory detail. Right? It's a little ponderous to hear and even ponderous to read, but it really drives home the specificity of their response to the Word. Right? It got specific. They sinned and rebelled in very specific ways, building all these idols and ordaining all these priests to false gods. And so the turning from that sin had to get equally as specific. And so Josiah systematically undoing what the nation had done, getting rid of, and burning the bridges. There is no going back. Making every effort to turn completely. That's the reason for all the burning people's bones on altars, right? Because that would defile the altar. That would make it unusable for the worship of any false god, right? There is no turning back. This is the burning the ships. We're not going back. To the worship of these false gods. His obedience got very, very specific. And that's the same thing that the Lord calls us to. A very specific response to the Word. As we read from James 2 this morning, it's not enough just to hear the Word. Right? That's where we started. God's work begins by hearing, by reading. That's not enough. It's not enough to say, we came to evening service on the night of the Super Bowl. That's good. But if that's all it is, it's not enough. It's to take in the Word and to be doers of the Word. To be those who respond and respond specifically. Right? We sin specifically. And sometimes as we think about our sin, we can describe it specifically. So in your turning from it, we need to get as equally specific, right? If you have if you feel like God is convicting you over something, to turn away from something sinful in your life, okay, so what are you going to turn to? What is that specific idol that you're going to burn? What's it going to look like? When's it going to happen? How could you describe it to someone else? How would they see it in your life? Is it something you can put on your calendar? Right? It gets specific because that's how we sin. And that's how we live. And of course, God's grace is there, God's Spirit to strengthen us, which reminds us, speaking of God's grace, how much we need the Lord Jesus. And here's where we want to end. The Word of God points us to the Word. You read the story of Josiah and this picture of the nation committing itself, recommitting itself to the Lord. And the king committing himself to turning from all the idols. And it's encouraging. It's exciting. But you keep reading in the book of Kings, it quickly gets depressing again. It just doesn't last. It's over. It's done. The people are back worshiping idols. They're back ignoring the Lord. And they head into judgment and idolatry of their past. The king Josiah is not enough. He's a great king, but not enough. What we really need is a better king. And of course, that's where the book of Kings ultimately points. We need someone to lead us in turning from our sin. We need someone to lead us in humility and in righteousness and new life. But it's not Josiah. It's King Jesus. And we point ahead, the Old Testament does, and sure enough, Jesus arrives. Jesus arrives as the one who himself takes in the Word. And we read this morning, Jesus in the wilderness in Sunday school. And there's the great king, anointed of the Spirit, like Josiah was anointed king. And here he is. He's speaking forth the Word of God. He's living the Word of God. That's the king who's leading us into righteousness, leading us into new life. And this is encouraging. It's not just at the end of the day about us and us figuring it out as if we were the new Josiah and okay, now we have to do it. Just read enough and be humble enough and turn enough and, well, we can be thankful for Jesus. He's the one. He's the one we need. He's the one who's at work within us. He's the one who's sending his word now through his Spirit to strengthen us. And as we pray, we trust be at work in the church around us. We don't know exactly what that'll look like in our day. Will it be something great and glorious like the days of the Protestant Reformation? Will it be a quiet work of God? Will it be a time of walking through hardship and difficulty? We don't know. But we know he'll use his word. And we know he'll change and transform people. So we begin with ourselves. We begin with reading the word ourselves. Taking the warning seriously. Turning and trusting him. Seeking to live it out. And delighting in the grace that he shows, even to those led by Christ who know him better and who trust him more and more. Well, let's pray for the word's work in our lives. Lord, we do pray for your work. We are those who need you to work powerfully, need you to work in us. Lord, even as we pray for those around us, Lord, the church of Christ, those areas of the church that are in rebellion, those areas of your church that are just weak, Lord, those we love who need your word to change their hearts, Lord, we pray for that reforming work. We know you use your word. We pray that you would make us a people who are committed to it and clinging to it. We're thankful for your Son who sends forth the Word into our lives and gives us his Spirit to change us. We pray for that good work and that you would get all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with 243. It's our closing hymn. 243.